Good evening, everyone. For those here at ReadaView, a special welcome. And for those of you out in Zoom land, we love you and we care for you and we miss you and we encourage you to come out on a Tuesday night and join us. Glad you're joining us by Zoom tonight. Trust these mics are working and you can hear me, but just delighted to share some thoughts from God's Word tonight. My assigned passage is James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. And if my appeal for you to come out wasn't sufficient, may I say maybe there'll be some soft seats for next Tuesday night. We'll enjoy some new seating, and you'll want to try out the new seating arrangements that are coming. So please come out on a Tuesday night, and thank you for joining us, whether here in person or by Zoom. Trust the Lord will bless our time together. As we look at this passage together, there's four aspects of this passage that I want us to consider, and as I read, they'll probably come clear to you. Four aspects to consider: the correlation between patience and perseverance, thoughts on the Lord's return, a prohibition against grumbling, and finally, an emphasis on the integrity of your word. So let's read the passage together, assigned for tonight, and the Lord would have us study this passage tonight here in Ottawa. James 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James 5, 7 to 12, reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. And trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word together. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. And giving thanks to the Lord for a time like this. Father God, we come together as your people under the sound of your word, and we would ask for a blessing tonight, Father. We'd ask for a blessing on the words we read and the words that we would take into our minds and the words that we would take to heart. And I pray that as we go over these verses tonight, we would be encouraged, we would be lifted up, and we would be bold in our faith to proclaim the hope we have within us. We're thankful for the freedoms we enjoy to meet like this, whether in person or on Zoom. We're thankful for the fellowship we have with one another and the encouragement we can be to one another. We're thankful for the privilege of prayer. Just pray for a special time of blessing as we pray together tonight. But Father, we're so thankful you're with us, you're in our midst, and you guide us along. And I ask that you bless these thoughts now as we consider your word. Praying this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So again, as I indicated in opening, there's four aspects of this passage we want to consider. First is the correlation between patience and perseverance. Second is some thoughts around the return of our Lord. Third is a prohibition against grumbling. And finally, the closing thought would be around the integrity of your word. So let's think about patience and perseverance for a moment. As I looked at this passage, what leapt out me was that saying we probably don't use very often, the patience of Job. And that's a saying that I might say I was familiar with 50 years ago. I don't hear it much anymore. You might describe a person as having the patience of Job. And while not used, it's still around. And my first thinking on this phrase is potentially, and I don't want to be controversial, but this passage is not necessarily about the patience of Job. It's more about the perseverance of Job. And so a good phrase would be, he's got the perseverance of Job. And the King James Version translates a particular word, patience, but if you did a little Greek study, you would say that in verse 7, the word patience is used, translated properly. In verse 11, you've heard the steadfastness of Job. It's more about steadfastness and perseverance. If you did a study on the life of Job, you wouldn't find much example of patience in Job's life. There's no record of him being very patient, more confused, more uncertain of why he was going through certain things. Yet not cursing God, he persevered. And through his perseverance, he was rewarded by the Lord for his faith. And so it's a good thing to think from this passage that Job was an example of perseverance. And we are called to persevere. I could put you in the spot and say, how did John open his writing with this epistle? And I think, John Anderson, you took that first study in James, if I'm correct. But sorry, Brian. I won't put Brian on the spot. But James opens his writing with a particular thought. And he says, consider it all joy, or pure joy, when you go through trials, for the trials of your faith produce perseverance. And James had a particular emphasis in his epistle around perseverance. Just going quickly back, we might think that James was the first author in the New Testament era. There's account that he would have been the first writer, so chronologically this book of James would have appeared first in circulation. And he wrote at the opening of his letter, consider it pure joy when you go through trials, because testing of faith produces perseverance. So an emphasis from James on perseverance. Earlier this summer, in the middle of the Olympics, in another study we were involved with, we did a little thought around what does it take to win a gold medal at the Olympics, and some Bible verses around what it takes to win the race, what it takes to win a spiritual race, the Christian race. Paul often referred to race and what it takes to win a race, and patience and perseverance were key elements of successfully winning a race. And throughout Scripture, it's recorded how we're to be patient and persevere. The thought came to us in our study with what requires more patience, running a 100-meter race or a marathon 26-mile race. And in a certain sense, both require a similar amount of patience. Each athlete running those races in the Olympics are fine-tuned, their race is choreographed, they know how they're going to run that race, each step of the race, even the marathon race, at which point they're going to kick into final gear, and they have to be patient up until that point. And as they kick into final gear, whether it's the 100 meters under the grass running or the marathon runner, they kick into final gear, and then they have to have the perseverance or the endurance to finish that race. So patience and perseverance go hand in hand. And James here, writing to the early Christian church in Jerusalem, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming Lord." And then he says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." As we consider patience and perseverance in our lives, and a call to be patient at times, a call to persevere at times, there is a reward for that. And James would write, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful." Wonderful aspects of the Lord for our lives. We read of the Lord's compassion and mercies in Exodus. We read of the Lord's compassions and mercies in Psalms. And here James adds that theme into his teaching around patience and perseverance. So patience and perseverance are not the same. Patience would be a sense of waiting confidently on the Lord to accomplish something, or waiting confidently on your decisions for life. Perseverance is an element of effort, an effort to continue diligently moving forward without quitting. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but I sense a lot of people wanting to quit these days. They're tired, they're frustrated, things aren't going the way they planned, and they feel like quitting. And here we're encouraged to persevere. There's reward for perseverance. There's a reward for carrying on for the Lord and for serving the Lord without quitting. So patience, waiting patiently, persevering, continuing forward without quitting. We are called to live that out in our lives. And patience is not a switch. It's not something you turn off and on at will. Patience is something that you develop over time and you train at and you work at and you learn lessons about patience and perseverance. Similarly, as you go through different trials in life, you're building perseverance and character. And we are called to, as we mature in our faith, to be examples of patience and perseverance to the world around us. And as we think of what James is teaching here, he gives us the illustration of a farmer. Now, we sit and live, for the most part, in Ottawa, fairly far removed from an agriculture economy. Thankful we do have farmers in our fellowship who can remind us from time to time the work involved in farming and the trials of farming. And James gives an example of a farmer who waits patiently for the rain. And the farmer knows that there's going to be early rain and late rain, and we're to take lesson from that. Now, I think in our lifestyle here in Ottawa, we don't often think much of farmers. And if I talk to my brother-in-law, who's a farmer, a supply dealer, farming is a whole lot different than it was when James was writing. Farming is very scientific and equipment-based, and if it doesn't rain, they spread water on the fields. There's a science. But James gives us a little example of being patient. Just like a farmer waits for rain, we are to wait patiently. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the return of the Lord, and that should thrill our hearts. So that's our second consideration for tonight. The coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, James would say, until the coming of the Lord. And it reminds us that the Lord is coming, and we should be encouraged by that thought. We should be uplifted by a hope that the Lord will return soon. And as I was thinking of this particular thought, my mind went to these early Christian writers, the disciples, apostles, or brothers who wrote the letters of the New Testament. So let's think about James for a minute. Who was this James? And I think it came out in our early studies. Brother of the Lord Jesus, not the disciple James. That disciple was beheaded by Herod in the early church days. This is the brother of the Lord. We would understand that this James would not have been a follower of the Lord at the Lord's crucifixion, would probably not have been there. But if we read Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 15, we would understand that this James had an awakening, a reconciliation, a recognition of who Jesus was because of the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 would say the Lord appeared to many, then to Paul, and finally to James. And James had a remarkable conversion to faith because of the Lord's resurrection. So now he's writing as a servant of the Lord in the early Christian church in Jerusalem, and he's writing about the Lord's return. I note he doesn't make reference to the resurrection. Paul makes many references to the resurrection as proof of faith. James doesn't note that, but here he comes to write about the Lord's return as an important facet of his faith and how it should be an important facet of our faith. And it encourages me to think that James, who appreciated who the Lord was because of his resurrection, would recall that the Lord is returning any day soon. And my thought went to all the writers of the New Testament, each writer, Paul, Peter, John, even Jude and James, give account of the Lord's return. It was all on their minds. They all made record or emphasis to thoughts of the Lord's return, and we should emphasize it in our faith as well, that the Lord will return. And I want to just read some of what the early disciples wrote and encourage you in your faith as you think of the Lord's return. These are pretty random samples, not in any particular order. It just does my heart good to read them. And I'm going to start with the account from Acts 1, 9, and I'll just read these verses. Acts 1, 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I picture James being in this group, this men of Galilee that were there on the day of ascension. "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I'm sure James was there. Paul makes many references to the Lord's return in his writings, and I just picked these two as encouraging to me. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Saving those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." John, the Revelator, writing in Revelations, in his first chapter in Revelation, he wrote this, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And he closes his Revelation in chapter 22, verse 12, with these words, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Peter, writing said this: "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to write in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And not to be left out, Jude, writing in his epistle, verses 14 and 15, and this is a little obscure, but he said this: "It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Jude would say, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." We look forward to that day, and that day would encourage us as we wait patiently and endure what we go through, but persevering along the way with the sense of the Lord is merciful and compassionate, and will reward us for carrying on for him. As I read these writings of the early church writers, those that saw the Lord ascend into heaven with a sense that he's coming back the same way, there's a sense of soon in their writings. There would be a sense of any day now the Lord can come. And as you read the context of those verses, there's nothing required for the Lord return. There's no three-step process that has to happen at this point before the Lord's return. The Lord can return soon, and he can return when the day is right. Nothing needs to be in place in advance of the Lord's return. There's no millennium that needs to happen, no kingdom that needs to happen, no Armageddon that needs to happen. The Lord can return any day, and some would say the Lord's slow in returning, but Peter would say, no, he is not slow. He is patient, not willing that any should perish. How should we react then as we wait patiently for the Lord's return? Should we sit on our hands and just wait? No, I think we're called to serve the Lord faithfully in whatever we're called to do. One passage that I chewed on thinking through this thought was account the Lord gave when his disciples or the Pharisees would say, "What are the signs of your return? What are the signs going to be?" And the Lord would say, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the day of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage." I put a little smile on my face. What's wrong with eating, drinking, and marrying? It doesn't seem so wrong, but we would understand as students of the Word, followers of the Word, that the real account is given in Genesis, recorded in Genesis 6. In the days of Noah, things were extremely evil. Every man had evil intent, and the Lord was sad that he had created mankind and was going to wipe mankind off the face of the earth, but Noah was a righteous man. And the days were evil, and we are living in evil days. Whether it's eating, drinking, or giving in marriage, men have evil intent. And we live in that culture. And do we give up? Do we quit? Do we lose heart? No. We are called to patience, we are called to perseverance, and I think we're called to do something significant. Noah was called to build an ark. God put it on Noah's heart to build an ark, an audacious thing in that day. There was no water around, there was no need for an ark, and there was this huge ark being built, and Noah persevered under ridicule and pressure, and neighborhood criticized him for what he was doing, but Noah persevered, and he was obedient to the Lord. And we too, I believe, are called to something significant in our culture. And we're not called to build an ark, but we're called to build a church with the Lord's help. We are called to build a church. So let's be actively supporting the Lord's church. Let's not be criticizing the people down the road because they have different hymn books than we do. Let's not be criticizing someone because they don't read from the same version of text as we do. Let's be building up the church. Let's be building up the body of Christ. Let's find ways to support one another in our local fellowship and the fellowship around us. How do we build up the church? We can use our money. We should be using our money. We should be offering the Lord support for building the church through our money, through our time. We need to be finding time to serve the Lord, whether it's in a particular program, whether it's a ministry outside of the church, building up the church, using your time for the Lord, not wasting our time. And finally, we build up the church through prayer. And what a privilege we have tonight of meeting together for prayer and building up the church through prayer. And let's be praying for other churches around us that are equally building up. And we are called to be a people doing a significant thing for the Lord. And we're called to shine a light to the community through our church fellowships and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be doing something significant and audacious with our time here on earth. And then James speaks out against grumbling. Let's read that verse again. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that ye may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Again, a reference to the soon return of the Lord. The judge is standing at the door, could come any day. How embarrassing would it be if we were caught up in the clouds grumbling against our brother because we weren't happy with something we were doing. We are told not to grumble. We could quickly look at verses from Philippians. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said this in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So we are living in a crooked and twisted generation, but we are called to shine as lights in the world, and we do it in one way, through grumbling. So stop grumbling. We have lots to complain about these days. We could think of a number of things that bother us, but grumbling is not productive. Grumbling is destroying in a way, and we tear one another down through grumbling. Frankly, the grumbling I hear fatigues me. Thankful to be married to a very positive woman who doesn't grumble, but we should be encouraging one another by not grumbling. And I hear a lot of grumbling these days, and it tires me out, it drags me down. So let's take to heart what James has to say here. Do not grumble against one another. Do not grumble against our church government. Do not grumble against the way programs are run in our church. Let's be positive. Let's be uplifting. Let's use our time, money, and prayers to build one another up. Stop grumbling. And finally, the last aspect of this passage I want to look at is from the 12th verse. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's be truthful. Let's say what we mean, and we mean what we say. Say yes, say no. Fairly soon, Prime Minister-elect Trudeau will go before the Governor General. I believe he still puts his hand on a Bible and swears that he will faithfully fulfill the duties of his office. I don't think that's something that should be done. I grew up with a court system that you'd swear on the Bible. I do solemnly swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. Not a legitimate way of swearing for the truth. I don't know where that practice came from, but it's not in accordance with God's word here. And as an RCMP member, I was called to testify at times, and I was so thankful, challenged by this verse. I was thankful that you didn't have to swear on a Bible and swear an oath. You could simply affirm, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I don't consider that an oath or a swear, an affirmation that I was going to tell the truth, and I was pleased to be able to have that option when testifying in court. But we're not all called to testify in court. We're not all called to take oath of office from the Governor General, but we are called to tell the truth. We're called to say yes when we mean yes and no when we mean no. I think it goes beyond that to other aspects of our life. When we say we're going to help a certain person, we're going to help a certain person. We're not going to be somewhere at a certain time. We're to be there at a certain time. Let's not be inconsistent. Let's let our yes be yes and our no be no. I leave you with those thoughts. I hope you are encouraged by thoughts of the Lord's return. We don't know what day that will be, but there's nothing holding the Lord back from returning. We don't want to be caught grumbling as we're caught up. We don't want to be caught in a lie as we are caught up. Let's live lives of righteousness and holiness. We were given Job in his example. We were given others as examples. It says here, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider that those blessed who remain steadfast. Above all tonight, I trust these thoughts would encourage you to persevere, to be steadfast, to be strong in your faith, not quit, not give up hope, and just carry on serving the Lord, building his church up for his honor and glory.